We introduced, and I don't remember, I guess it's been 3 weeks ago now. We introduced a lesson about 3 weeks ago by asking a series of questions about where we are in life and things that we have faced. And I know that when trials and challenges come into our lives, sometimes those trials and challenges can be a bit overwhelming, especially when they linger and they last and we just can't seem to overcome them. Sometimes those trials are from within. Sometimes those trials are from our own family members. Sometimes those trials are from without. And as they linger and as they continue to go on and on, sometimes I know that we just feel like giving up. Sometimes I know we may question, how much longer can I possibly take this? How much longer can I go and deal with whatever is happening? I think we've been there. Perhaps you've asked yourself the question, you know, after a period of time, why am I still here? You know, with all that's happening to me and it does not seem to be getting better, you know, what good am I really to still be here on this earth? And so sometimes we can grow discouraged. We can go frustrated as we deal with these trials and challenges. And so I want to encourage you as we think about this tonight again, to be reminded that no matter where you are in your life, and no matter what those challenges are, no matter what you have faced, no matter what you are facing, whatever it is that you may face in the future, whatever that may be, no matter how discouraged, no matter how down, no matter how hurt, no matter how frustrated you get in life. Well, we've been trying to remind ourselves, and now this third lesson and the final lesson in this series, and that is that this is not the end of your story. Whatever you're facing, this doesn't have to be the end of your story. This does not have to be, well, I'm just wherever I am, that's how it's always going to be. That may be the case. It may be how it's always going to be. But you know, that doesn't have to define you. That doesn't have to be your identity. Whatever that is, it doesn't have to limit you in what you do for the Lord. As we think about the various trials and challenges that we face in our lives, these don't need to be things that so overwhelm us that we just feel like quitting. This does not have to be the end of your story. And so over the last two lessons, as we've thought about this particular topic of trying to endure and move on through these challenges that come into our lives, we've looked at four different ones already in this series. We started 3 weeks ago, I think it was, talking about the fact that sometimes I face life and I'm grieving. I'm just dealing with the loss of a loved one, and how do I go through that? And we looked at King David and how he grieved over the loss of his son. And then we looked at the idea of I am depressed. I am down. I'm discouraged. I'm dealing with a lot of things in life, and how can I get through some of that? And we looked at Elijah back in 1 Kings chapter 19. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at two other situations. One situation that says, you know what, I've been wronged. There's just some people that have done me wrong. They shouldn't have done it. It wasn't fair. It wasn't right. How can I get through that? And we looked at Paul and Silas as they were beaten and thrown into that inner prison and how they dealt with that and the perspective that they had on that. And then that same morning, we looked at the idea that I've been let down. Now, not like Paul was let down in a basket, not that you have been lowered in some way, but somebody's just disappointed you. And you've been through things in your in life, and just they didn't do you right. And we looked at Paul and how he was let down by his brethren when he was standing on trial and nobody was there with him. And how did he get through that when his brethren just weren't there for him? And obviously, we could have looked at a lot of other different situations and challenges and trials we face. We could have looked at a lot of other Bible characters to try to find a proper response and perspective on these things. But tonight, I want to add just three other challenges, three other things that we might face in life. And obviously, this is only seven total in this. We could add a whole lot more, and I'm sure you can add to them. But what I would encourage you to do, whatever challenge, whatever trial it is that you face in your life, and as you try to remember, this doesn't have to be the end of my story. This doesn't have to identify me. This doesn't have to be, you know, what defines my life, is to try to go, as we are in this, to try to go to the Bible and find some Bible character that faced what you're facing. You'll be amazed. Whatever you face in life, there's a Bible character who faced something similar to what you're facing. And there are lessons for us to learn. That's why the Bible says those things that were written aforetime. That's about the Old Testament when it's written in the book of Romans. But it's about the whole Bible now. Those things that are written in the Bible, they're there for our learning. Even when you read those stories that you might consider children's stories that they learn in Bible class, they're there in the adult section of the Bible too for us to learn from. And so as we think about things that we face in life and things that some of you are facing in life, maybe you're at a point in life where you just say, you know what, I'm not well. And that could have a whole lot of different meanings. I thought about putting up there, I am sick. Of course, that could have a whole lot of different meanings. But you know, sometimes we get to a point in our life and our health is not what it used to be. Our health is not what we want it to be. Some of you are thinking, yep, I am there right now. Some of you have been facing trials and challenges in this regard in your life, not just for a few days, but for a few years, maybe more than a few years. Does it get discouraging? Does it get frustrating? Does it get to the point where you feel like just giving up? To get to the point where you say, I don't know how much longer I can deal with this. I don't know how much longer I can go. Why am I still here and having to go through this? Have you been there? If you haven't been there, one day you probably will be. Can you think of a Bible character? Can you think of a Bible character that could relate to this? And as you go through your Rolodex, and if you don't know what a Rolodex is, get out your phone and look it up. But if you go through your Rolodex of Bible characters in your head, who comes to mind? There are a few that can probably come to mind, but I want you to turn your Bible to Mark chapter 5. And I want to look in Mark chapter 5 at just who I'm going to call the bleeding woman. And I think you know what that means. I'm not going to try to become descriptive about her situation. But here's a woman in Mark chapter 5 who the Bible tells us when you begin reading about her condition. It's in Matthew chapter 9. It's in Luke chapter 8. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell us about her. But we're in Mark chapter 5. We're going to start reading about her in about verse 25. But the Bible tells us that she had been dealing with this condition for 12 years. Not something that she was recently diagnosed with. She'd been fighting this health battle for 12 years. Can some of you relate? You're like, yep, been there, done that. I'm there now. She had been dealing with this, and as you read through this, and I would encourage you to compare Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account, but look at what it says in verse 25 of Mark chapter 5. A certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Can you imagine the drain that had on her physically day after day? Verse 26, she had suffered many things from many physicians. She had been referred to another guy and referred to, well, why don't you go to this guy? Why don't you try this guy? I can't help you. Go to this guy. Have you been there? You're trying this expert, this specialist. She had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had. Luke says she spent all of her livelihood, and she got how much better? No better. In fact, not only did she not get better, what does the end of verse 26 say? She got worse. Luke's account, the physician, the doctor, Dr. Luke says the physicians couldn't help her. Luke was maybe kind of trying to defend the physician, saying, hey, there was nothing medically that could be done for her. Have you been there? Hey, can you relate to this woman? Can you sympathize with this woman? What'd she do? As we've looked at each of these Bible characters, we've tried to help us to see their perspective on things. And we try to identify this as a true perspective, using that word true to talk about a trusting and a resolute, a resolved perspective that looks upward and it looks outward. It's that extroverted perspective that's looking at how can I use this for the betterment of others around me. Did this woman, what was her perspective? 12 years. Did she just say, I'm just going to stay home and I'm not going to do anything else? Here's this woman dealing with this issue, and some of you no doubt can relate to where she is. I want you to look in verse 27. Verse 27 says that she heard about Jesus. Just those four words, let that sink in. She had been fighting this for a long time, And then she heard about Jesus. Do you think that lifted her? She hadn't even met him yet. She still had this medical condition, but she heard about Jesus. Do you think that just made a difference already in her life? She heard about Jesus. And she said, you know what? I want to go. It doesn't matter how sick I am. It doesn't matter what I've been through. I want to try to get over there. And I want you to see how much faith she had. How much faith did she have in verse 28? In her mind, she's saying to herself, if only I may touch his clothes. Look, she's not trying to do something big. She's not trying to do something grand. Well, I've got to be able to do this. She's not even saying, you know what, I need to meet him face to face. I need to have a conversation with him. I need to have him over for coffee and pick his brain about what's going to... No, she just wanted to do something little. What could she do? She may not have been able to do much in her condition. But she said, if I can just touch his garment. It's in Matthew and Mark that they tell us what part of his garment she touched. What part of his garment did she touch? The hem, the border. She just touched the edge of the garment. What does the Bible tell us about this woman? What does the Bible tell us about the faith that she had? She was determined to make her way to get to Jesus. And so you look in verse 27, and she was pushing her way through this crowd. The end of verse 24 says that this crowd was thronging Jesus. They were pressing up against Jesus. And so when finally she touches him, verse 30, Jesus says, who touched me? And what does his disciples say in verse 31? The answer to that, Jesus, would be everybody. Look at the crowd. They're thronging you. Of course everybody's touching you. And yet think about this woman. It's not that there's nobody around Jesus. What did she have to do to get to Jesus? She had to press her way. She had to maybe get out of her comfort zone. Maybe she had to do something that maybe she wasn't overly comfortable doing. Maybe it was not the easiest thing for her to do, but she pressed her way to get to Jesus. She has a conversation with him. In her mind, she was just going to slip up there, touch him, and slip back into nothing. It slipped back into the crowd and let nobody realize what happened. But Jesus wasn't asking who touched me because he was offended. He didn't ask who touched me because he didn't know. He asked who touched me because he knew that this woman needed something more than just a physical healing. She needed a peace of mind that came with it. And so after a conversation that he has with her, look in verse 34, where he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Matthew's account tells us that Jesus says to her, be of good cheer. You think she was? Be of good comfort, maybe your translation says. And then he says, go in peace and be healed of your affliction. I'm not saying tonight that if you're dealing with a sickness that you just need to find Jesus and touch his garment, and after 12 years of dealing with, you're going to be made well. But I want you to see the perspective that this woman had after all of these years. After all of these years, she was determined to not let where she was be the end of her story. She wasn't going to allow her illness to be that which defined her. What do we call her? What do I call her at least tonight? The bleeding woman. That's how we identify. As soon as I said the bleeding woman, you probably knew exactly what story we were going, because that's how we identify her. But you think that's how she would like to be identified? You think she would be offended if she was here tonight and that's how we were talking about her? I think she probably would be. That's not me. That's not who I am. And I know that's where some of you are tonight. Whatever you're dealing with, that's not me. That's not who I am, man. I'm fighting this. I'm dealing with this. But I'm somebody else. And that's what I want to encourage us all. To look beyond where we are and not allow whatever we're facing and fighting to be that which identifies us, that which defines us. But to recognize that we're put here for the glory of God. And is there something, even in the midst of what you're fighting, is there still something that you can do for God? Is there still something that you can do to help someone else? What do you think this woman did when she left Jesus? Do you think she had any kind of influence on anybody else once she left, go in peace? You think she did? Where do you think her perspective was set? You not think it was set on heaven? I know it's easy for me to stand up here when I can stand up straight without the help of any kind of assistance. I know it's easy for me to stand up here when I don't have to have oxygen on and talk freely. Oh, sure, David, that's easy for you to do. I know some of you have it very hard. But does that have to stop what we do for the Lord? And I'm here on a Sunday night, and you're here on a Sunday night, and you're here on a Sunday night, and you're here on a Sunday night, which says, nope, it's not stopping me. It's not defining me. It's not who I am. I want to do more. I was going to have this at the end of the lesson, but I'm going to go ahead and put it in here. You know, what is there that we can do to make a positive difference in the lives of others, even when we can't do much? If I can't do much, is there anything I can do to make a positive difference in the lives of others? How about those postcards out on the table? Is that something that just about anybody can do? Now, you need nice handwriting. I should have said that this morning. It needs to be legible, all right? It needs to be something people can read. But is that not something that all of us can do? Just to sit down and write a few postcards at a time. And somebody says, you know, it hurts my hand to write. I understand that. Could you write one a day for 40 days and bring us the pack after 40 days? Is that something? That's something that we can do. If I were to say the name of Viola Whitaker, that's a name that about 7 of you in here might know. A little more recently, but not many more people might know the name of Ruby Hazelwood. There have been ladies in this congregation that this was them. They were not well. They were shut in. Did being shut in stop them? They were card writers. We talked a few weeks ago about the impact of writing cards and how encouraging that can be to write cards to each other. When we look at the prayer list and we send cards to those who've been in the hospital or those who have lost loved ones or those who have been hurting, and we send cards to each other. You know who else you can send cards to? Every Monday, sometimes on Tuesday if Monday's a holiday, but every Monday, if you're a member of this church, you get an email. You get an email from Cindy that has a list of all of those who filled out a visitor card on Sunday. Why do you get that email? You get that email so that we have an opportunity to sit down and write a card to those people who have visited us on Sunday. And that's what Viola Whitaker and Ruby Hazelwood and many other individuals, and I don't want to call individuals out and leave somebody else out, but that's what they did. They might have been able to say, I can't do much, but they could do that. Is that something we can do? You know, being asked to write cards to visitors, that might be something that a deacon would ask you to do. Say, hey, can you volunteer to do this? But you don't have to be asked to do that. And that's why the whole church gets that email every Monday. What could we do to reach out to those people who are visiting us? I might not be able to do much, but maybe I can do a little. I'm sick. I'm not well. But what can I do even more? It doesn't have to be the end of my story. What about you might say, I am old. Now, I just lost a good portion of the people who are here right now. Yeah, good. Talk to the old people now. I'll check out for the next few minutes. This whole row right here just went, zoop, they're gone. So, I'm old. I'm talking to maybe 2 people in here right now. The rest of you can say, well, that's not me. So, sometimes do we reach a point in our lives where we're just like, you know what? It's time for the younger generation to step up, step in, take over. You know, I've done my part. I've done my share. Now it's time for some other folks to get involved. I've heard that. Sometimes people who have taught children's classes get to a point and say, you know what, it's time for the younger ladies to come and teach these. And sometimes that's true. But I tell you, some of you have got some things that you can still offer in those classes. But if you reached a point where you say, I'm old, I'm not able to do what I used to be able to do. Can you think of any Bible characters that were old? I mean, you think about Methuselah. Was Methuselah old? Man, that guy was anciently old. Can you imagine? I mean, if you think you've got walkers and canes and oxygen machines, what did Methuselah have? I mean, that guy was That guy was old. Can you think about anybody in the Bible who was old and yet did not allow that to stop them? I mean, there's a number of guys, number of ladies that we could think of. You know, it's interesting, we're only told the age of one lady in the Bible. Does that tell you something? Does that tell you, don't ask a lady how old she is? God only told us one. That's dangerous territory to go into. I want you to turn your Bible to Joshua chapter 14. And I want us to look at the Bible character named Caleb. You turn to Joshua chapter 14. And in your mind, as you turn to Joshua 14, just in your brain, do a quick rewind to Numbers chapter 14, Numbers 13 and 14, when 45 years earlier, the Israelites had come to Kadesh Barnea. They had come to the promised land for the first time, the border of it, after they had come out of Egypt, spent a year at Mount Sinai, and then after at Mount Sinai, they come up to Kadesh Barnea. They're ready to go in the promised land, Numbers 13 and 14. Moses sends 12 spies into the land to spy it out, find out how great this land is. 12 spies come back and say, we've got it, we can do it, let's go and take it. Nope, only two of them said that. 10 of them said, no can do. There's big guys in there and we're just grasshoppers in their sight and in our sight. There's no way we can take this. I want you to imagine being Caleb. Caleb tells us, In Joshua chapter 14, is it verse 6 or verse 7? He tells us that he was 40 years old. So he's middle age, right? Verse 7, I was 40 years old. He was in the prime of his life when they got to Kadesh Barnea. He's one of the spies sent into the land. This is the perfect time for him to be used by God. Except the Israelites weren't going to have it. And so instead, they are punished by God, and they go and wander in the wilderness for 40 years. How would you like to be Caleb for 40 years? Would you have a bad attitude? I'm just curious. Would you be a little peeved at your brethren? We were this close. You know what? Joshua and Caleb, not only were they only two that were lived and got to go into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb had already seen it. I want you to imagine being Caleb for 40 years in the wilderness. Guys, I was there. I saw it. I saw the land flowing with milk and honey. And where am I now? Yep, I'm in the wilderness. Thank you so much. Really appreciate it, guys. Can you imagine being Caleb? How frustrating that's got to be for 40 years. Would you be discouraged? They come into the promised land. It takes a number of years for them to drive out the inhabitants, or do what they were supposed to do, and driving out the inhabitants of the land, dividing the land up. And so now 45 years have passed, and the end of verse 10 tells us that Caleb is 85 years old. I won't tell you if that's old or not, although I guess I already did. But in Caleb's mind, he's 85 years old. Now, don't put this in the context of Methuselah in the 900-year time frame that Methuselah and Adam and all of those guys were living. Don't put it back then. Those days are long gone. He's 85 years old. You know what he could have said? He could have said, all right, younger generation, your turn. Step up. It's all yours now. You know, I've been hanging out, going along with you for the ride, but now it's time for me to sit back, take my ease, and enjoy retirement. I'm going to enjoy my retirement, and you can go and do the work. Is that what he did? He didn't retire. By the way, when you read the New Testament, what's the retirement age for Christians? Have you seen that verse in the New Testament that talks about the retirement age for Christians? It says this is when you can cash in and you know, and get all your investments back as a Christian and just eat, drink, and be merry. Have you seen that? That'd be a fun verse to find. You look up in your concordance this week and see if you can find that verse on retirement. I'd like to know where that is. Caleb didn't know about that verse. Caleb's there at 85 years of age. What's his perspective on life? Is he saying, I'm done? Is he saying some other people can step up and do this? I want you to see that three times in this passage. You see it in verse 8, the end of verse 8. You see it at the end of verse 9. You see it at the end of verse 14. You might underline those. He says that he wholly, not H-O-L-Y, but wholly, completely followed the Lord. Here was a man that for his whole life had been following the Lord. And for 45 years, he had been following the Lord in all that was happening. and he trusted the promises that God had made to him. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, Caleb says, "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me, they made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever." He trusted in the promise of God. Verse 10, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses." So twice in these verses, he's talking about the promise that God made to Moses, and he's counting on those promises still being valid even to him after 45 years. And he was not ready to quit. He's not ready to look in verse 12, verse 11. He doesn't want to miss out. And so he says, "Here I am, 85 years old," verse 10, "and as yet," verse 11, "I am as strong this day." You think this is true? Those of you who are 85, could you say, "I am as strong this day as I was 45 years ago"? It's a hypothetical question, all right? Could he really be this way? But his body is 85. How old is his mind? Oh, it's not 85. He's like, "I'm just as strong as I was back then. Just as my strength was then, so is my strength for war now, both for going out and for coming in." He's not ready to give up. He doesn't want it. Whatever there is, he's already seen the promised land. He said, "Whatever it is, I want it. I don't want somebody else to get the opportunity. I want the opportunity." So in verse 12, he demands, "Put me in the game." He demands, "Don't overlook me. Give me this mountain." Not, "Oh, give me this easy place, flat area. My knees and my joints, they're not what they used to be, Joshua. I mean, I'm 85 after all. It's going to be hard getting a walker up this mountain. So give me just a flat plain over here that's going to be nice and super easy." Nope. "I don't want to miss this." He demands an opportunity to be used by God. What did he know? Verse 12, "For you heard in that day how the Anakim, the giants, were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. But you know, it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." The Bible doesn't tell us any of the things that I've said about using a walker or what his strength was. But you know, it wasn't nearly as good as it was before. But Caleb wasn't going to allow that to identify him. He didn't get to the point where he was in advanced years and say, "I'm done." You read Joshua 14, he's saying, "This isn't the end of my story. I've been waiting for this. Maybe I can't do as much as I used to be able to do, but I've been waiting for this. I want to work for the Lord." That's his perspective. And so the same points on the right side of the screen, that whatever it is that we're facing doesn't have to be what defines us. Doesn't even have to necessarily limit what we do. But what is there, even when we can't do as much as we used to be able to do, what is there that we can still do? Writing the cards? Making the phone calls? Sending the text messages? You know, some of you remember Donna Armstrong. Donna was Kim Hensel's mom, probably passed away 10 years ago or maybe less. But I remember going and seeing Donna Armstrong. This 10 years ago, she was in her upper 80s, I think. And she was sitting in her living room just texting away. And I was just amazed at this 87-year-old lady just texting away to a whole bunch of different people. Maybe writing the cards is not your thing. It should be to our visitors, should be to those in this country, but maybe it's just sending text messages. Can you do that? Something easy to do? What is there that we can do for the Lord, even if it's just something small? Last thing, and I've rushed through these. There's a whole lot of applications that we can make in all of those. But last thing I want us to talk about tonight is very different from anything we've talked about before. Because everything before has been sort of things that have been done to me or things that have happened to me. Things where, you know, I'm grieving because something happened to me. I've been let down, I've been wrong because something happened to me. I've grown old, I've gotten sick because something happened to me. But what if I've done something and I've really messed up? What if I've failed? Maybe I've failed as a Christian. Maybe I failed as a husband. Maybe I failed as a wife. Maybe I failed as a father, failed as a mother, as a son or a daughter. What if I've just messed up? See, this is very different than anything we've looked at before, because now I'm facing something that is a self-inflicted reality. Does that have to define me? Oh, yeah, he's the one that did. She's the one that, and sometimes it becomes our identity. But does that have to be that way? You know, sometimes we can't forget things. And that's okay, because sometimes they drive us. Sometimes they motivate us. Remember what Paul said, and he's not the character we're going to look at. Remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15? This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But he didn't put a period there. He put a comma. You know what he said after that about sinners? Of whom I am chief. He never forgot what he had done. It drove him. It motivated him. Maybe that's what our errors and our faults can do for us. Can you think about anybody in the Bible that just royally messed up? Yeah, I can think of a lot. This guy. There's a whole lot of people when you say this person failed in what they were doing. Person I want to look at, and you would guess this because we've already had scripture reading from there in Luke chapter 15. I want you to go over and look at the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Would you say that he failed? I'd say he failed more than just about anybody else. And I realize this is a parable, but just because it's a parable does not mean that it's not a real story. Every one of Jesus' parables were not things that were out of the realm of possibility. They were real situations. And so Jesus tells this story in Luke chapter 15 of this son who comes to his father, and he is more interested in himself than he is in his father. That was a cultural thing. It doesn't happen anymore where children are more interested in themselves than their father. That was just a limited first century culture thing, and it passed away after a period of time. So you have to just imagine this happening. So he's more interested in self than his father. And he says, you know what, Dad? I wish you'd die. I mean, I was just so tired of you being around. I wish you'd die. You know, because if you died, then I get my inheritance. You know what? I'm done waiting for you to die. Give it to me now. Imagine being the father. Divides his inheritance out to his sons. You know, you would think the elder son would have a better attitude about it when you get to the elder son. By the way, this called the parable of the prodigal son. Really, it should be called the parable of the elder son. That's who it's about. It's really a parable about the elder son. We just have to learn about the prodigal to get to the elder. But you read about this prodigal son. He takes everything his dad gave him. He doesn't take part of it and stick it in the bank. He doesn't go down to Truist or, you know, to Bank of America. He doesn't go down there and stick some in there. Okay, just in case something happens, I need a little bit of a nest egg to fall back on. Didn't do that. Nope. Takes it all. And the Bible says, when he takes it all, he gathered all together, verse 13, and where did he journey? He journeyed to a far country. He got as far away as he possibly could. Does this sound like something that maybe we would do? I'm not talking necessarily even physically. Is it something we might do spiritually, where we try to get as far away from God as we can? How does that work for you? Remember Jonah? God said, go to Nineveh, and Jonah's like, nope, I'm going the other direction. And he literally says in chapter 1, I'm getting away from God. Good luck with that, bud. Hope that works out for you. Nope, it doesn't. So here he is, here's the son, going as far away as he can. And when he gets to that far country, the end of verse 13 says, he wasted his possessions with prodigal, riotous, wasteful living. Don't think about your children right now. That would be a bad thing for you to be thinking about right now. Verse 14 says, but when he spent how much? When he spent it, when he wasted it all. I want you to picture what's happening. Do things get better or worse for this guy? He goes into a far country. I'm going to live it up. I've got it made. Dad's not here. Mom's not here. Stinking older brother's not here. That's the best part of this. I don't have to put up with him. I can do whatever I want. And he gets over there. I've got all this money. I can do all of this stuff. And then he spends it all. Bad deal, right? Is it going to get better or worse for him? Verse 14 says, there arose a severe famine in that land. Oh, it's getting worse. He spent it all, and now there's a famine, so nobody has anything. And he began to be in want. Verse 15, it's getting worse. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields, it's getting worse, to feed the swine. If you were a Jew, what would be the lowest of lows that you could possibly end up in? Feeding the pigs. But there's a famine, and he doesn't have anything. So he's not only feeding the pigs, but verse 16 says, does it say that he would have just been willing to eat the pigs' food? My Bible says he would have gladly. Really? He would have gladly eaten the pigs' food. Can it get any worse than that? Would you say this guy had failed in life? And I'm not just talking about the physical aspect of it, because Jesus is making a spiritual application of this. Here is a man with a self-inflicted ruin of his life. He can't blame anybody else. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you faced something because of something that you had done. Does that have to stop you? Does that have to make you say, I'm just going to give up and I'm going to quit? Does that have to say, I don't really want to go on anymore because now I'm known as this person, I've done this now? Does that have to be your defining moment? Or can we look at this young man's perspective and how it flipped? And how all of a sudden his life changed because his perspective changed. You get down into verse 17. Verse 17 says that this young man woke up. He woke up. Bible says that he came to himself and he realized where he was. Now, obviously he knew where he was before, but now things are starting to... Have you never known somebody who was just so blind to what was happening around them, they didn't even realize the consequences of what was going to happen based upon where they were? And they were determined to go down a path, and there was nothing you could do to stop them, so all right, you go down this path, but you know where they're going to end up, and this guy didn't even know where he was going until he got there. And sometimes we talk about somebody hitting rock bottom. Did this guy hit rock bottom? And lower, if you can get any lower than that. And he came to himself. He recognized he was in the wrong place. I'm far from home. Doing the wrong thing. Why am I here? I've got to get out of here. That's the first thing that's got to happen. There's got to be a realization about where we are, realization that this is not where we need to be, and that's not enough. It's not just real, what am I doing here? But then I want you to see that he humbled himself in verse 18. Verse 17 says he came to himself, and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He humbles himself in verse 18 and says, I will arise and go to my father. Can you imagine how hard that would be? Some of you may have been there. Can you imagine how hard it would be to go back to the man that you basically said, I wish you were dead, and go back to him? Oh, man, you've got to swallow so much pride. This is going to be the hardest thing this young man has ever done. He humbles himself. He repents. Repentance is a change of mind. I will arise and go to my father, and here's what I'm going to say to him. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And he recognizes his own unworthiness, says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Is that good enough? Is it good enough just to wake up and say, I'm in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing? Is that enough? Is it enough just to repent? Repentance is just the change of mind that says, I've got to do something about this. He did both of those things. But then verse 20 says, this is where it starts. He got up, verse 20. He arose and came to his father. He got out of the pig pen and made his way to go home to his father, carrying all of the failures with him. Do you think he questioned himself on the way? I mean, how long did it take him to get to the far country? In your mind, do you picture him running to the far country? I mean, he's got a credit card with all this money on it from his dad. He's just going to go. He's going to live it up. He's running to the far country. Do you picture him running back home? Oh, no. Oh, I got to do this. Do you picture him stopping along the way? Do I really want to do this? Oh, do I really want? Oh, is there any other thing that I can possibly do other than what I'm about ready to do? It's got to be. Nope. How long did it take him to get back? How long does he rehearse this speech in his head? He arose. He goes back to his father. And the plan is when he gets back to his father to say to his father, Father, I have sinned, verse 21. And this is what he actually says to his father. I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He gets back there and he does what he needs to do. And how did the father respond? Is this not, verse 20, the best part of the story? Where the father sees him. The father has compassion on him, verse 20. The father runs to him, falls on his neck, kisses him, calls for the very best to be brought out. The best robe, verse 22, the ring on his finger, the sandals on his feet. Now, you would have done that too, right? Get these clothes off, son. You stink, all right? Go take a shower, clean up, and put these nice clothes on that don't stink. You may have done that too, but he's not just giving him new clothes. Giving him that ring, bringing him back into the fold, bringing him back into the family. You are one of ours. He who was dead is now alive again. Here was a man who had failed, but he wasn't going to let that failure be the end of his story. He wasn't going to allow that to be his defining moment. Now, elder brother holds it against him, doesn't he? Elder brother says that's his defining moment. He's gone over there. He's wasted his substance. When you get down to the end of the chapter, he's over there in his promiscuous lifestyle. And he's living it up with all of this immorality. And I don't know what the brother knew or if he knew what had happened and he heard reports or if he's just making stuff up. But if you were an older brother, you know what your younger brother's doing over there, right? I mean, he's not over there as a missionary in a far country trying to win souls and influence, right? No, that's not happening. You know what's going on. But he comes home. And he says, I don't want that to be what defines me. I want to change my life. I want to do something for the Lord. I want to do something for my Father. And I want to do something that makes a difference in the lives of other people. And obviously we're taking a physical story and making a spiritual application of it. But isn't that what a parable is? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. What's the spiritual application for us? No matter where we've been, God will take us back. And not a God with his arms crossed and saying, yep, 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 I've been watching you. I was just hoping you could hit rock bottom so I could wag my finger in your face. That's not the God that we have. Does not have to be our defining moment. I don't know what challenges you face in life. I don't know where you are right now. But may I encourage you to say, this does not have to be the end of my story. This does not have to limit me. Whatever I've dealt with doesn't have to define me, doesn't have to identify me. What can I do for God? What can I do for other people? Make sure that we trust in our God, that just as Paul stood there by himself on trial, no person was with him, but the Lord was with him. May we remember the Lord is with us in whatever we do. Where are you tonight? Maybe the greatest challenge, no doubt the greatest challenge we all face is when we realize, you know what, I've sinned. I've done something that's violation of what God wants me to do, and I am not where I need to be. I'm not in a proper relationship with God. Maybe you have never given your life to the Lord. Well, that doesn't have to be the end of your story. You can give your life to the Lord tonight. Maybe you've given your life to the Lord, but you've wandered away and you're not walking in the light as He is in the light. You are not where you need to be. You're not where you once were. This doesn't have to be the end of your story either. Tonight, you can refocus, set your sights on heaven again and say, that's where I'm going, that's where I want to be, and just make sure you're following whatever the Bible said. Wherever you're lacking, whatever steps you haven't taken yet, do it tonight. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you repented of your sins? You said, I've got to stop doing what's wrong, start doing what's right, make up your mind to go in the right direction. And if you've done that, have you confessed your faith in Jesus? Have you been baptized for the remission of all of your sins? And have you been living faithfully? Just being baptized is not going to be the end all of your story. You need to continue to live faithfully, and maybe that's where you've had a challenge. If this church can help you to get right with the Lord, why don't you get right with Him right now? As together we stand and sing.